This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
If you're new with us, we're glad that you are here this Christmas season. My name's Craig Fortunato, and I'll be sharing the message with all of us this morning. I'm eager to give this message. It's an exciting time of year, something we look forward to every time this time of year, and it's a great way to point towards happening on Saturday night. We're going to be excited about having three Christmas Eve services. We got 4 o'clock, 5:30, and a late one for 11:30. So we're looking forward to sharing those with you and encourage you to invite your friends and colleagues and neighbors to come and enjoy that service this coming Saturday night. And there's going to be free hot chocolate and free candy canes, if you didn't know that. Get you here. So, hey, we're going through this series as we are in Advent, as Jeremy mentioned, and it's called Prepare Him Room. Prepare Him Room in all of our hearts. Prepare Him Room, all our joy in all of Jesus. And that is where we're moving through this Psalm 98. And with this psalm is a treasured psalm for us, because from that we get the song Joy to the World. We were talking earlier, we were singing that song earlier. And Isaac Watts wrote that song, and he was just he was enjoying that song as he prepared that for his people in London. And as he was living a long time ago, back in 1674 through 1748, he finally died. But he lived a long, good life, but a very valuable life. He was a strong intellect, and he had a strong passion for Jesus. And it was really bothering him a lot to see that the people in his church were singing the psalms, which they would do for worship. They would sing psalms. And he'd see that the people were not singing with the decent amount of fervency that he believed was required for that particular psalm. So I want to read to you just a little bit about what he had to say here and how he said it. He's from London, England. And so part of his displeasure, he says this: "To see the dull indifference, the negligent and thoughtless air that sits upon the faces of the whole assembly, while the psalm is upon their lips, might even tempt a charitable observer to suspect the fervency of their inward religion." Do you think that's how it sounded? Translation is, people were singing with sour faces. People were just going through the motions. People were just not really giving the appreciation to Jesus, to God, that he believed they deserved. So he took that Psalm 98 and he transposed it into Joy to the World. And I am very thankful that he did so today. I stand here thankful for that. So with Joy to the World, that comes with, he had to fight some pushback on this, because people were not exactly excited that he was doing this at that time. Making a new song, why add on to what psalm is already sufficient? And so he had to follow the Holy Spirit's guidance in his life and be obedient to that and get through some of that pushback. Thankful that he's done that, because we're able to sing the song, which means so much to so many of us today. But with that, we got to look at, why sing a new song? Our text I'm going to read it for us in just a moment, but it's going to talk about sing a new song. But why sing a new song? Why sing at all? You know, for me, as far back as I can go, as far as I can go back and remember, I think that I've always have believed in God. I've always had faith in God. Now you're thinking to yourselves, and keep thinking that way. So as a little childish boy in Sterling, Colorado, the First Christian Church there was this platform much similar to this, but then over here on this side, way high, is this pulpit, this wooden, hardened pulpit over on the side, and that's where the preacher would come up and deliver his messages. But to my little four-year-old eyes, he would just appear. He'd walk up the steps, in my adult mind, I know this, he'd walk up the steps, and then you'd see his shoulders and head, and he would preach from up there. But I thought he was God. in my little four-year-old mind. And so as the years gone on by and moving through life and being more, you know, growing up as a boy, I still had this faith and belief that there was God. And I really, really enjoyed the outdoors, really enjoyed nature, really enjoyed the wild and having the brisk cold air, morning air on my face. I really enjoyed that. Always turning the corner, keeping my eyes gazed for what wild animal I might see. I just really enjoyed the outdoors. And I continue to today. But I thought it was easy for me to believe that God had made all this, because it was good. And it wasn't until I started going to, my parents would take us to church and coerce us to go into church. We'll take you out to eat for dinner after lunch. You know, we'll do that. We'll have lunch after church. And so I would go, but I'd go begrudgingly because they would want me to go downstairs to the youth group. Youth group, what's that? And so I go down there and have this terrible, awful experience. You go down there and these kids and go into the hall light is on in the hallway, and then you open up the door to a completely dark room, and I step in and everyone turns around and looks at me, the new guy, and I try to find the darkest corner to hide in, and they're all singing these songs, and I don't know these songs, and I don't want to sing. And that overhead, and they're moving overheads across, you know, for the new song, and you can't see it because everyone's standing, and they obviously know these songs, because they're singing it with their eyes closed, and I just don't get it, and I don't want to be there. And then the youth pastor would get up there, and he'd say, okay, everyone sit down and get out your Bibles and turn to Mark. And I sit down, everyone sits down, they get their Bibles open, and I don't have a Bible. And some adult hands me a Bible, and I turn to this guy who I think is Mark, and I'm like, what are we going here? I don't want to be here. Get me out of here. And this was my first experiences with church, with youth group, and I didn't want to sing. I didn't want to sing at all. And so why even sing a new song? Well, it wasn't until years later that I became 18 years of age and walked through the difficulties of life and became more and more dissatisfied with me on the throne of my life that I came to an opportunity to hear the gospel, and my eyes just saw it afresh. My ears heard it afresh. And I was able to hear the gospel and respond to it late that night around midnight. And it changed my life. And I couldn't wait to get back downstairs to that youth room and to learn of these songs that they sang. And I'd get in the front row, found myself in the front row and going to these songs and hearing these songs and enjoying these songs and wanting to last longer with these songs. And the youth pastor would give me audio cassette tapes to take home and play in my boombox or my Walkman with my foamy earphones. And that's when I came to hear all these artists that have changed, you know, that influenced my life. You know, Amy Grant singing El Shaddai. I didn't know what that meant, but I sure liked it. Michael W. Smith and David and the Giants and Stephen Curtis Chapman. These songs just changed. They helped influence me. Music is a powerful thing. And many of us can go back to music and think of just how powerful it is in our lives and the influence it has upon us. And we can look back with great fond reflection and just be thankful for those classic songs. Song is so important. It's so, so important. And we see a song here today that is going to be really helpful in moving us forward as we look at Christmas, as we look at our faith. Why sing a new song? Let's turn to Psalm 98 together. And if you wouldn't mind, please standing with me. Psalm 98, we're going to read the first three verses. We have it up here on the screen for you. It's on page 500 in the Pew Bible in front of you. If you don't have a Bible here with you this morning, please take the one if you would like it. Take the one that's nearby you. And if you don't know where Psalm is at, that's okay. The book of Psalms is right in the middle. Just turn to it. There's 150 of them. We want the 98th one. Follow along with me. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Please be seated. Why sing a song? Why sing a new song? This song is written for a king. Back in this time, there'd be battles. When there's a victorious battle fought for an army, for a kingdom, they would return home and they would write a song for that victorious king. Whether the king was on battle or not, oftentimes an evil, decrepit king would stay in the confines of his fortress in just a padded room and allow his generals to fight it out on the front battle lines. But they would sing, they would write a song for the victorious king. And here we have a victorious song for a victorious king. This was clearly a military victory. As we can see, he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. That was consistent with that right arm, that right hand is consistent with a military victory in Old Testament times. And so this song is being written for a king. You see, this king is the King of Kings. He is the Lord. Everything about this psalm is about what he has done, what he has provided. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. Think of the marvelous things he has done. I'm going to give us just one example of a marvelous thing he did. In the book of Exodus, we hear of how Israel, the nation of Israel, the Hebrews, the Jewish people, they were in slavery to the Egyptians and the Pharaoh. And God worked a way for them to, through 10 different plights, God worked a way for them to be released from the Pharaoh, from the hardened grip of the Pharaoh. God released them and chose for them to follow him into the wilderness. And finally, the Pharaoh's heart returned to be hardened to them once again. And they chased after him. 600 chariots after this nation of 600,000 people. They chased him, and they knew they were coming after him. And they looked behind them and saw them encroaching closer and closer as they were getting to the Red Sea. And that's when God spoke to Moses to lift his people through the Red Sea, to provide a way through the Red Sea. And he just parted. It was a beautiful miracle, a wonderful work that God had done. Let me pick up for you in Exodus 14 and read for you what has happened. Verse 13, "And Moses said to the people, 'Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent.'" He continues in verse 30. "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore." He even got to see the remnants of these aggressors who are trying to bring him back into slavery. God gives them evidence that they are no longer there alive. And so what happens in chapter 15? I'm going to read just the first two verses of a song that Moses writes for this king that has provided for them. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him." Moses was obedient and led his people because he knew that God was with him. He knew that God would not forsake him. He knew that God was for Israel, his chosen people. And we see that the King of all kings, God, has victory in this. There's no confusion as to who is winning this battle. It's the Lord of all lords who wins this battle. He is the victory. He is our victory. I want to draw our attention to Psalm 33, as it's another version, another psalm where it talks about singing a new song. In Psalm 33, the first three verses, he says, "Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song and play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts." What I love about this psalm is he talks about shouting. Like really letting go and letting God declare to God who He is. This is why all the earth should be in celebration. All the earth should join in celebration is because He has provided wonderful, marvelous, supernatural works that the world has seen. All creation, as we see through Psalm 98, all creation rejoices to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All the earth should join in celebration. I love that Psalm 33:1-3 because I love it how it focuses on a freshness of spirit and playing skillfully, that the music would actually sound good, to play skillfully and to play with a fervency, a heart that beats and passionate for the Lord. I want to look to our second point here today, that He makes His salvation known to all people while remembering His loving kindness. He makes His salvation known to all people while remembering His loving kindness. How does He do this? He's been patient with Israel time and time and time again. He's been patient with you and I. Has He not? He makes His loving kindness very apparent to us. In the book of Matthew, chapter 1, we're going to hear how Jesus comes to this world. This time of year, we celebrate it with the church across the world of the Messiah coming and the Advent as we anticipate and praise God for His arrival, but we anticipate His return as well. We anticipate His return as it is at any moment. It is imminent that Jesus will return for His people. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. He called his name Jesus." This salvation is known to all people. This salvation is known to all people that God has provided once again. Just as in many of the battles in the Old Testament, many of the difficulties in life found throughout the Bible, God provides. He provides salvation for you and me. Not just the Jewish nation, His chosen people, but now He, through Jesus Christ, is loving the world. He is loving all of His creation. Loving Him so much that He would give His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him, in Jesus, would have eternal life. Ephesians chapter 3, we hear about Paul the Apostle and his ministry. His ministry to the Gentiles, which for those of you, all of us, me, many of you included, it's people who are not of full Jewish blood. And he says in verse 6-8 of chapter 3, Ephesians, "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gifts of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." The unsearchable riches of Christ. The never ending. They are never ending, the riches that we find in Jesus. These are the victories. These are the battles that are won on our behalf that charge me, that stimulate me, that inspire me to sing, a new song. And it may even be to sing out of a fresh experience of His grace in my life, a song that I've sang time and time again, that I can sing with a new heart, a new appreciation for the grace that God has established to me. He makes His salvation known to all people while remembering His loving kindness. I want to get to a third point, and that is God is the rightful and victorious King. He is the rightful and victorious King. There is no one who can be even in competition with this King of all kings. And this psalm is declaring it so faithfully. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of nations. He has remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. You know, a friend of mine, Wes Moore, in this past week, I got a lot of help with this passage through from him and Zach and my wife and even my daughter Olivia. Really helped shape where this is going. And Wes said something. He said, we have to acknowledge our battles if we're going to sing a victory of God. And that stuck with me, because we do have battles. Do we not? We have some battles here that are not just confined to this short list. But on addiction.com, there's the top 10 addictions. Maybe you can think of what some of those are for Americans. These are in no particular order. But this is gonna sting, because I see that these addictions, all of them except for one, I've encountered with people within this room, you know, in this church. Some of these are going to be easy to point at others and giggle, and some of these you're going to keep your eyes focused straight ahead. Caffeine. That's one that we give everyone a pass on, isn't it? It's the most legalized stimulant in the whole wide world, psychotropic drug. Caffeine. It's an insidious addiction that many of us participate with. Gambling. Anger, known in the DSM-5 disorder book as an aggression addiction. Fourthly, food. Food can be a tremendous addiction for many people. And even the absence of food. I had a friend this past week, she shared over social media about her addiction to reducing the amount of food in her life. That she would find control over going through a whole day without eating. Or go for a day and a half without eating. Or skipping a meal. She would feel not just control, but she would feel power. And what she was creating a personification of herself that the world was believing about her, but really she was just trapped inside her own jail. Eating disorders, all surrounding food or the absence of food. The internet can be a tremendous addiction for people. Sexual addiction is growing more and more and more pervasive and is knocking on the door of the DSM 6 to be released. Alcoholism, drugs, both illicit black market drugs, but also pharmaceutical drugs. Nicotine. And lastly, work. Those are the top 10 on top of the addiction.com disorders. And so with that, it makes me think that we have difficulties in this life that are not just on that list of those 10. While those certainly do count, those certainly do matter. But we have anxiety to deal with. We have difficulties in life that we have to deal with. Many of us wake up at 1:52 in the morning because we're anxious about the next day, about the stress of the things that we have to get accomplished, or how we get them accomplished. Some of the young adults and college students are saying 1:52 in the morning, that's when we're getting pancakes at IHOP. We're not stressed out about that, but stress finds its way into all of our lives in different ways. For some of us, it's that our children are disinterested in the gospel and following Jesus. Some, it's our spouse that's disinterested in the gospel. Some of us have marriages that are not just struggling, but they're failing. And there's no desire to make it even better. These are difficulties. These are the difficulties of life. Some of you have the difficulties of making $60,000 a month for your corporation, your company, to stay afloat that month, so you can pay your employees. Some of you have to make $600,000 that month. Some of it, you don't have $1,200 to your name this month. There's difficulties, there's battles that we are all going through. And I know it, and I feel it. I'm just like you. I have difficulties, I have my battles. And it can get dark. It can get dark at times. In your faith in Jesus Christ, it can get dark at times. And just be like Paul, who looked into a mirror that was dimly. It can feel like it's not going to work. Things aren't going to work out. But the second half of that verse, and Paul says in the Corinthians, he says, but soon we'll see face to face our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has won the victory. He has won the battle. Satan has gone after him, has tempted him in the desert for 40 days, and Jesus has withstood the victor. Jesus took on the punishment that we all deserved on that cross. Jesus has won the battle. He is our victory. In Him, we can find much relief. And that's where my friend on social media, she boldly shared her difficulty with restricting her food intake. She said she was compelled to do so because as she was praying the morning before, she felt like God told her to share this on the social media so people would know that He won that battle for her. Because He did. It wasn't overnight, but it was through step after step of people loving her and caring for her and her walking in obedience with Jesus. Step by step, He walked her into some freedom. And it took like half a year, but He won that victory. The last passage I want to read to you regards to us being more than conquerors, and that's in Romans chapter 8. And I hope that you can find great encouragement from this, because again, it's not what you do, what your might, what your power can do. It's what Jesus has done on your behalf. God's everlasting love is described for us in that Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Is it God who justifies? Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? This next verse is going to tell us that, yes, that may happen. For your sake, we are being killed. All the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 37, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, or depth, nor anything else in all creation which will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's that confirmation, it's that promise that God has fulfilled for us, that He has laid out for us, that we can take great assurance that He has won it all. We can stand on that truth. We can stand on those promises of what God has provided for us. So when it comes to why sing a new song, our song is His because His victory is ours. Our song is His because His victory is ours. He has provided it all. So when we sing to a victorious God. We sing to a victorious King. And don't you suppose that when you realize how much you've been forgiven? So that started happening to me when I came to trust Christ when I was 18. That happened for me when I started realizing that's not just about believing in God or having faith in God, because really I was just worshiping creation prior to this moment. My belief in God and belief in being an American and apple pie and baseball. When I came to faith in Jesus Christ, I came to understand the great chasm that separated. I was just beginning to understand, and I'm still understanding it. The great chasm exists between a holy and perfect God and me, a wretched sinner. Like a big, big chasm, like magnanimous. Is that a word? Large, grand, more than the Grand Canyon. It is like beyond our expression to be able to be able to understand how far we are removed from a holy God. But yet He reached to us first. Again, He is the problem solver. He is the pursuer of us. And He creates this massive bridge called Jesus Christ that is strong and dependable to walk across and have fellowship with God. It's in faith in Jesus Christ and what He came and did for us that allows us to sing a victory song. And when you sing the victory song, you sing it loud. Don't you think that the most unworthy would shout the loudest? Don't you think the most unworthy would shout the loudest? I think that would be me. I think that would be you. I think that I should shout the loudest, and I think I should give Him the most glory. But I don't think my voice will triumph over yours, or yours over mine. We have the opportunity to shout a new song. And someday, Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 5, shares with us that we, with all creation, will come together and we will sing a new song. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. This is Jesus Christ who was slain on our behalf. A Lamb that is so worthy that provided the pathway to peace, the pathway to victory on our behalf. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And if we could just look back here, just before I close, how many times in Psalm 98 it says, "For He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm." He's provided it. This is about Him. Your name isn't in there. Neither is mine. His name is all over this. He receives all the glory in all these battles, in all of our life. He does things to bring glory to Himself. And either that makes you glad or that makes you mad. It makes me exceedingly glad that He provided. He provided another victory, another battle won on our behalf. So if you have yet to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, I implore you, consider that now is the time of salvation for you. There's no better time than today to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, because He is the victorious King and He has come in a victorious way to save this world. Will you bow your heads in prayer with me now? Father, we come as imperfect people. We come as imperfect people looking at a perfect God. And I don't know where people stand in this room in regards to their relationship with You, whether it's mundane or boring or over the cup, flowing, bubbling with much joy and enthusiasm for who You are and what You've done. Or maybe people in this room who have never even heard a sermon before. And they're now scratching their heads about this Jesus. I know, Lord, that there's people hurting in this room. And I take much comfort in your Psalm 34, 17 through 18. It says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. I believe that to be true of you, God. I know it to be true. It's a precious promise. It may not come out as we desire it to happen. But Lord, I pray that you would just prick the hearts of each one of us to sing a new song of victory to a victorious King. And prick the hearts of us who you are calling to come unto yourself, to be forgiven, and to walk fresh and anew in Jesus Christ. Thank you for this time to gather and to look into your word, and I pray that it's been beneficial and profitable for all of us as we move forward together, anticipating your return, Jesus. Thank you for this time. I pray this all in your name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Life Point Church. It is our greatest desire that every person would trust Jesus Christ as the leader of their lives and the forgiver of their sins. If you would like to make this decision today or find out more, please visit sharethelife.org.